Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the series entitled, Back to the Book of Acts. In this 27th message, Pastor John points out that the apostles and newly converted Christian Jews accepted Jesus as the Messiah, but still continued to offer sacrifices at the temple. The book of Acts shows how the Talmudic teachings were deeply ingrained, and how Peter doubted within himself when the Holy Ghost told him to go to Cornelius' house. When he returned to Jerusalem, Peter was forced to defend his visit to a Gentile's home, preaching the gospel and even baptizing them in water. The leadership accepted the fact that Gentiles could be saved, but they had no intention of discontinuing sacrifices at the temple. Most Christians do not realize what a struggle it was for the Holy Spirit to bring the Jewish believers in Christ away from the Talmudic traditions. The destruction of Jerusalem and its temple in 70 AD finally stopped the Christian Jews from observing the sacrifices under the First Covenant. This message is entitled Part 27, Restructuring the Church. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on June 15th, 2008. And today is my part number 27, Restructuring the Church. And as we go to God in prayer, I'd like to share a prayer request with the congregation right now. And that is this, that last week we were asking for more help with our webcasting. We told everybody we were about $9,000 short last week. But God answered our prayers, and this week we received $1,000 toward the webcasting. And we are now down to only 8,000. When I say only 8,000, when we started out, we needed 30,000. So we've gone a long way. We're going to praise God for that. So let's stand and pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you for these moments we have here on this Sunday morning. And I want to thank you greatly, Father God, for the money that came into the webcasting this week. And we thank you, Lord, that the $8,000 that is remaining will come in, that you will provide, Father God. There are people all over this world, Father, listening to us. And we thank you right now that as I speak here today, someone will write the check to cover our cost, Lord, that in a short time we will be able to have live webcasting here around the world, Father. And I thank you for that. Open a word to us right now and make it come alive. And I thank you and I praise you that you will give us your Holy Spirit insight as we dig into these scriptures. And we also want to remember, Father God, the many people, hundreds of thousands of people right now in the Midwest who have been flooded out. Some of them have not lost their homes yet, but we don't know how it's going to go. And Lord, a lot of people are in distress. And we lift them up, Father. We recognize it could have been us. We are blessed here in California. We have been blessed to the hilts. And God help us all as a nation to repent and seek your face and turn so that you can begin to bless this country and not judge us as is happening right now. And this we ask in Jesus' name, and those who are agreed said, Amen. You may be seated. Restructuring the Church of Jesus Christ. It is not easy for a Christian living in the 21st century to understand the thinking, the way of life, and the structure of the political and religious establishment at the time of Christ during the first century. Most Christians do not pay attention to these details, when others superimpose our current type of civilization on the early church and get a skewed understanding of the New Testament. As you look upon this message today, I want you to see the following situation. We know that we're going to have an election this fall. It's going to be elected a president. At this time, we do not know who is going to be elected. There are many things in the future that will happen that you and I have no knowledge of now. A year from now, we can look back and say, well, this is what happened, and that is what happened. But we do not know at this point who will be the next president of the United States. The people living in Jerusalem and Judea at the time of the book of Acts did not know that the book of Revelation was going to be written about 40 years later. Matter of fact, they did not know there was going to be a New Testament. The New Testament was not written. Matter of fact, when this took place, the Gospels, the four Gospels, were not written either. They had absolutely no written material at this time, except the Old Testament. That was their Bible, the Old Testament. And what they had heard and learned from Jesus as he walked on this earth. The church was a Jewish church. There were no Gentiles in the church. Jesus, on his mother's side for the tribe of Judah, and all the apostles were of different tribe. Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin, and we do not know exactly where the others, but they were Israelites. They were Jewish people. In their thinking, they did not think that we are going to start a new movement. We're going to break away from Judaism. That was not in their minds. They had a temple in Jerusalem. 7 days a week, the priests were worshiping there. Sacrifice was going on. And people were going up to the temple Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. People coming, actually, when I say people, I'm talking about Jewish people coming in from all over the Roman Empire to worship, to sacrifice, to pray in the temple. The other thing is that they had the Talmud. Now, most of us, I didn't know what a Talmud was until a few years ago. I never learned that in the seminar. We never talked about it. But if you go to a Jewish synagogue today, you will find that they have Torah scrolls. They would read from some of them, but the teaching from the rabbis comes from the Talmud, which is a set of writings that rabbis began back in Babylon about 500 years before Christ. Also, the Kabbalah was very active. The Kabbalistic people were active among the Jews. So we had two groups. We had the Talmudic Jews, the Kabbalistic Jews, and they were kind of mixed in, and then they had part of the Old Testament, but basically Judaism was worked through the Talmud. Jesus wanted a separation for the Talmudic, Kabbalistic Judaism. Up to this time, the apostles and the believers in Christ were all Jewish. They had no intention of separating themselves from it. but kept the old traditions, and they wanted to add Jesus to the mix. They were very much like the European nation that became Christian, but never gave up their pagan traditions. The modern-day result is a mix of Christ with paganism, like Christmas, Valentine's Day, St. Patrick's Day, Easter, and Halloween. Remember that Talmudic Judaism had not come into existence until the captivity in Babylon some 500 years before Christ. The Apostle Paul was pressured by the other apostles in Jerusalem to go along with his thinking. If you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 21, and you pick it up in verse number 17. That's the book of Acts, chapter 21, and verse 17. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and said unto him, You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews that are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of you, that you teach all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. Customs here means Talmud or the tradition. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that you are come. Do therefore this that we say to you, we have four men which have a vow on them. Them take, purify yourself with them, be at charge with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that the things whereof they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and conclude they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangling, and from fornication. Then Paul took the man, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered the temple, to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, unto that an offering should be offered for every one of them. Now, I want you to think with me here now, as we look upon these verses. Moses, matter of fact, we go back to God in the garden, which was Jesus there, instituted sacrifices. What does the Bible say? We know what the Bible says now. But when Jesus died on the cross, why did he die and what was his death for? It was a sacrifice. He became sin for us so that Jesus became the final sacrifice. And when he died, the Old Testament, the first covenant, was simply void and annulled. It did not exist anymore. There are no more sacrifices after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We believe that. Later on, Paul was going to write on this. He wrote in Hebrews particularly. But I want you to see something now. The Jews at this time had a two-tier salvation. One for the Gentiles. What did they tell the Gentiles? Verse 25. As touching the Gentiles which believe, they are written and conclude that they observe no set thing. In other words, they don't have to be circumcised. Save only they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangle, and from fornication. But what about the Jews? They simply said this. They still have to do the sacrifices. We now must realize that the Christian Jews living in Jerusalem did not cease sacrificing in the temple until the temple was destroyed 70 A.D. After 70 A.D., Jewish people have not sacrificed because they do not have a temple. They meet in synagogues, but they cannot sacrifice. And all these years, the Jewish leadership have been looking forward to being able to get back into Israel, take control of Jerusalem, and rebuild the temple and restart the sacrifices again. This is what Judaism is doing today. And this is why we have Christian Zionists that are simply working hard to help the Jews to get a temple back up so they can start again these sacrifices. We are back to square one. We are back again where we are going to have a separation between Judaism and Christianity. In verse number 26, I want to read it again. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people laid hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law, and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and has polluted this holy place. Saul, or the Apostle Paul, he knew at this time that what he did was wrong. But he wanted to please the apostles. So he simply here knew what I'm doing now is against everything what I have learned from Jesus. But in order to satisfy these people, keep peace in our midst, I will go in, I will sacrifice, I shave my head, I do these different things. And God simply caused an uproar. He got thrown in a clink. Eventually he was taken to Rome. And God simply said, we are not going to have this. What can we learn of this? Some of you are coming out of the Roman Catholic Church. Some of you come out of Lutheran churches. Some of you come out of Episcopal churches. Different backgrounds. All kind of different backgrounds. And the tendency is to maintain the traditions and add Jesus to it. It doesn't work. Let me try to illustrate that. Let's say that you are married, and you've been married for a few years, and then you find a woman someplace that you think is very attractive, very nice, and you go home to your wife and you tell your wife this, look, honey, I really love you. I love our children. I think they got a wonderful marriage, but I want to share you with another woman that I met. And I think that we can have a good time, you know, I will just take her in and she will be a wife. And, you know, we can just have one big family and we will have a good time. Now, tell me how many women would simply say, well, that is a great idea, husband. I really like that. I don't have to do the dishes all by myself now. We got another woman can help out. Your wife would be furious. And she would simply say, absolutely not. It's either me or her, but you cannot have both. We cannot have Judaism and Christianity together. We cannot have freedom in Christ and sacrifice at the same time. We have to make a choice. We have to take a stand. You have to get out of your old traditions, and we have to go into Jesus Christ. Let's look upon Peter's explanation. I turn back in the book of Acts to chapter 11. As the book of Acts, the 11th chapter. After Peter preached at the house of Cornelius, he eventually returned to Jerusalem and was attacked by the other apostles. We read this. And the apostles and brethren were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision. You might want to make a note in your Bible here. Anytime it talks about those that were of the circumcision, it means Jews, Jewish people. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, the Jewish Christian leadership contended with him, saying, you went in to men uncircumcised, and did eat with them. Here is the Apostle Peter now, facing James, John, and a number of the other apostles, and they said this, you have transgressed. Peter there sought to convince them that it was the Holy Spirit who had led them to visit Gentiles, preach to them, and baptize them in water. If you pick it up now in verse number 4 and read on. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, expounded by order to them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I fastened my eyes, I considered so four-footed beast of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God has cleansed, that call not you common. And this was done three times. And all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come into the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who should tell you words whereby you and all your house should be saved. And as he began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remember I the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? The apostles and the Christian Jews living in Jerusalem accepted the fact that God had granted salvation to the Gentiles, but they had no intention of giving up the Jewish traditions. Verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then has God also the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. As I drove in at the church today and praying and thinking about the message, we also got to realize that Jewish people at this time in the Roman Empire held an enormous amount of power. In the Roman Empire, after the death of Jesus Christ, as the book of Acts was developing, Jewish people pretty much controlled all commerce in the Roman Empire. They also controlled the banking system in the Roman Empire. They also controlled the politicians in the Roman Empire. If you do your homework and you study this, you will find that there were millions of Jews living, just like today, outside Israel. They lived in Italy, Spain, Europe, Greece, North Africa, Asia, everywhere. They had one language, Hebrew. They stuck together, and they had control of commerce, banking, politics. It was suicide for the early church to go up and say, Judaism is done in, it's over, we have a new covenant. Ask yourself this question today. This does not make me anti-Semitic. But just ask yourself this question. What group of people today in the world, and I talk about every nation, including China and Russia, is in control of our finances, banking, politics, commerce? And immediately, now you get scared and you say, well, we really can't think that way. We're not supposed to say that. But you see, Judaism today is actually in power of the entire world. I shared with you some time ago, and we had this in a Dell magazine, that we have two rabbis walking in Hanoi, Vietnam. This goes back 10 years ago. And as I looked upon that, there was a clip out of a regular newspaper at that time. And the article said, there are so many Jewish businessmen and entrepreneurs in Vietnam that they now have to send rabbis so they can have their own synagogue and worship on Saturday and be Jews. Now think about this. Vietnam was and still is a communist country. They've been hostile toward us. Now how did a Jewish businessman and entrepreneurs get in there before anyone else got in there? And why is it that Vietnam, that we defeated, but we had to leave with disgrace in 1975, is a financial powerhouse today? Well, just ask these questions. What I'm saying to you is to be living in the end times, that we're going to be living parallel with the book of Acts. We are going to face the descendants of the Jews that lived at the time of Christ. Let's talk about homosexuality for a moment. How strong is homosexuality? Well, if you want to be on the right side of the track, you better be careful what you say. Last week in Canada, an outspoken evangelical minister has been fined $7,000. What was his crime? In church, he preached that homosexuality is a sin. He was sentenced in court to pay a fine of $77,000 and told never again to say that. If he did say that again, next time they would put him in prison. I believe tomorrow the homosexuals are going to start getting married here in California. It is an abomination. There's no question about it. It's going to draw the wrath of God upon the state. But now I write in the paper that every police department, every sheriff's department have received special orders to make sure that there will be no demonstrations. No one will upset these weddings. They don't want to have any advertisement, or not advertisement, but any, what you call this, where they are simply protesting with placards and posters and so on. They want to make sure that these homosexuals have wonderful weddings. Now let me ask you, some of you the older. If that would have been said in 1950 in America, that homosexuals could get married and have a legal status of family, what would you have told that person in 1950? You would have said, you're out of your skull. This is America. Well, America has changed. And I will not be surprised. Well, I will not be surprised that eventually they're going to legalize sex with small children, incest, bestiality. They will open everything up and say whatever is meaningful to you. We're going to have to take a stand. It's going to cost us some money. It might cost us some time in the clink. But this is what the early church faced. And this is what the late church is going to face. Look at verse 19 now. Now they, which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. These were Christian Jews. They went out. They would not preach to the Gentiles. I want you to understand something. There's a lot of understanding here today. As I was in seminary, I had to take a class in the book of Acts. We studied this book of Acts, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And never once did a professor bring out the difference of Judaism and Christianity. I never saw this. It was glanced over. And we were simply told they had a glorious time in the book of Acts. Those were glory days. And as we read it right now, understand these were days of persecution. They had lots of miracles, but there was an enormous amount of persecution in the early church. Why? Because God wanted them to break away from Judaism. Do you realize this? You can go down on any street corner here. You can put up a sign saying, Mormonism is of the devil. And no one is going to hurt you. You might get a few people honk at you, give you the finger and so on, but you'll be left alone. You can put up a sign saying Jehovah's Witness is a false cult and nothing really will happen to you. Matter of fact, you can put up any Buddhist or Muslims, whatever it is, any religion, put up signs, demonstrate, and you're pretty much left alone. But you get a big sign saying Judaism is finished. Judaism is over. No more sacrifices. You put that sign up, and I would say within 5 minutes, you have a couple of squad cars down there, and saying, this is a hate crime. And they would haul you off. You understand this? No one dares to speak about Jews, Judaism, and the first covenant today, you just don't do that. 100 years ago, you could. But now, the rope has tightened up around our neck, and is just about as tight as it was in the days of the book of Acts. Let's talk about reaching out to the Gentiles. It is interesting that Jews from Cyprus and Cyrene in North Africa, who had been to Jerusalem, heard of preaching about Jesus, were the first ones that started a great move to preach Christ to the Gentiles. Verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when he were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. There are some Jews that God will reach. We had one Jew a few years ago by the name of Moshe Rosen. And this man was a bona fide Jewish believer. Jesus appeared to him pretty much like the Apostle Paul had Jesus appear. He was converted. He read the New Testament and he simply said this, Judaism is wrong. He started a group called Jews for Jesus. I'm sure you're right about that. I'm sure you've seen it from time to time. Now, he was able to get, there were few in numbers, maybe a few thousands. And the Jews, in general, hated Jews for Jesus. They beat them, spit on them. Some of them they killed. They did all kind of things. They called them traitors. But Moshe Rosen was a modern-day Paul. You would think that the church would embrace Jews for Jesus and say, hey man, we're going to support you. You are on Jesus' side. But guess who the church, the organized church, sided with? The rabbis. And they simply said, these Jews are out of order. Isn't it amazing? There is no doubt in my mind, I'm on page 2 now, that God has selected the city of Antioch, located 300 miles north of Jerusalem on the left bank of the river Orontes and 60 miles inland from the Mediterranean Sea, in what is today Lebanon, to become the center of the growing church of Jesus Christ. God knew that Jerusalem would be destroyed and moved the center leadership to Antioch, verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. If you now study history, you will find out now that Jerusalem was the beginning center. And the center was going to shift to Antioch. And Antioch was going to be the main church for the next 10 to 15 years in the Roman Empire. Let's look about the timetable now. After Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus, he did not go directly to Jerusalem, but went to the desert of Arabia. We don't know how long he stayed in the desert. He then went back to Damascus. It was not until 3 years after his conversion that he went to Jerusalem and spent 15 days with the Apostle Peter. Flip with me to Galatians chapter 1. We're going to come back here to Romans. So Galatians, the first chapter, at verse 15. If you read this. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred on him flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. With other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. That does not mean there's a discrepancy in the book of Acts. Luke is simply saying in Acts 9:25-26, I'm not going to read that, that Saul went to Jerusalem, but he gives no timetable. My conclusion is that the foundation of the church in Antioch took place around 5 years after the day of Pentecost. Did the apostles, did the people know what was going to happen? Jesus had told them that Jerusalem, the temple, would be destroyed. But they did not really know and probably not believe it. Let's look upon the next point there. Saul is brought back to the church. It was Barnabas who had taken Saul on his wings after his conversion, had been instrumental in having Saul accept as a genuine born-again believer in Christ. Let's turn to Acts 9:26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached bold at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Barnabas now traveled to Tarsus, the city some 150 miles away on the coast of what is today Turkey. And we're not told if he traveled by land or by sea. Back to Acts 11:25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Barnabas brought Saul back to Antioch, but he labored for a year. There were no church buildings like we have today. Christians met in homes outside in fields or at riverbanks. Each city had a central church leadership with a pastor or bishop, and the pastor would teach the elders, who in turn would teach and preach in cell groups in the city. Verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year there they assembled themselves with the church, taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians, first in Antioch. Let's look upon this for just a few moments here. Let's say that you and I look around here in this building today. We're not that many people here. We're a few people. We have more people listening to us outside than here. We do not know exactly what God is going to do, but we know a revival is going to come. We were told that. I was told that in last year. We know that eventually we're going to have not hundreds, but thousands of people in this ministry. We do not know which one of you will be sent forth to other places. But I do know this, that out of this group will come pastors, evangelists, missionaries, teachers. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. We don't know what the Antichrist is going to take a hold on. We might have 25 years, 50 years, 6 months, 100 years to go. We do not know that. So we do not know today what God is going to do in the future. The same thing when Barnabas brought Saul in. And he was there with the other Jewish believers and Gentiles. They simply saw this man walking around, teaching and so on. And that they did not know that Paul was going to establish the New Testament church as we know it today. Without Paul, it would have never been a New Testament church. They did not know that he was going to write most of the New Testament, the epistles. They did not know that his writings would be used for the next 2,000 years. They thought he was just one of the guys. And this is the beauty of being a believing Christ. God does not tell you in advance what he's going to do. You get something day by day. And suddenly you realize that you're on a traveling tour. And you're going someplace spiritually. What do you think the people in Antioch would have done if they would have got a revelation and would have seen into the future and seen the Apostle Paul, what he would do? How do you think they would have treated the Apostle Paul? They would have worshipped him, wanted to touch him, be part of his evangelistic team. They would have ruined him. He would have been proud. And I want you to know this, you're sitting here today, we do not know who you are. But 50 years from now, we will. You might be writing some more books, some things that's going to be used by people to come. Let's look upon the Church of Antioch. The city of Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire, with a population of 500,000 people, a lot of people in those days. It was a provincial capital for the Roman province of Syria, and the people prospered financially. The city also had a large Jewish population. Despite devastating earthquakes, the largest one in 526 AD, when more than 250,000 persons were killed. That's half the population. The Church of Antioch was able to survive until 635 A.D. when the city was taken by Islamic forces. The church peaked in power and influence when Chrysostom was a deacon and later a priest from 386 to 398 A.D. The Church of Antioch started in power of the Holy Ghost and became a soul-winning church. It was a center for missionary outreach until it was forced to become a Roman Catholic church and began to rot from the inside. We have the famine relief. I want to briefly touch on that. We read Acts 11:27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth or famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. According to the historical tradition, the prophet Agabus was one of the 70 elders that walked with Jesus. The Church of Jesus Christ was vibrant, and the Holy Spirit was able to give a prophetic warning about the coming famine in the region. As a result, the church in Antioch was able to send relief supplies to the Christians in Judea. Now comes the most important two questions today. What can we learn from this chapter? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. That's Galatians, the third chapter. Let me read this to you here. Christianity and Judaism cannot be mixed. The first covenant is gone and doesn't exist anymore. Jewish people practicing Judaism are doing so in vain because God has rejected it. God does not hear their prayers, nor is he pleased with their worship. Let's settle something here today. Would you say that God hears the prayers of people in the Mormon church when they pray? I would say no. They're not born again. They are into a false religion. Now you know that Jehovah's Witnesses are very diligent. And the shoe industry really loves Jehovah's Witnesses. They buy more shoes than anyone else. And you see them on the roads. And they're sincere. And they're going from door to door and knock. If someone would ask you, does God hear the prayers of a Jehovah's Witness? And the answer is no, they are not born again. The only prayer God will hear from an unborn person is their prayer for salvation. But when they pray to be healed, they pray for money, they pray for this, they pray for that, God is not answering. They are not children. They are not part of the kingdom of God. Buddhists, Muslims, we can go down the line. Any one of these major religions in the world, and we can say God does not hear them. They are outside the kingdom of God. They are bastards. They are not children. They can be children if they repent. What about Jews? Does God hear the prayer of a rabbi? The answer is absolutely not. When they worship in the synagogues, is God pleased with them? Absolutely not. Everything they do in a synagogue, whatever the Jews are doing, they are doing that. Who is their father according to Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John? The devil. Now, go and stand on the corner and say, God does not hear the prayers of Jews. And just ask yourself how long before a squad car shows up and you'll take it into the station. Hate crime. But this is truth. Let me see if I can illustrate this. 150 years ago or so, you had these people who were selling what they called snake oil. And these were slick guys from the east that came out to the west coast. And they had these bottles of snake oil. And they would cure this, they would cure that, and everything else. They were hawking that. And you had these people living out to the west. And they were unlearned and so on, and they had some gold money, and they bought this stuff, and they thought this would cure this, and it was to cure that. They were simply taken to the cleaners. Just because a person is sincere, if I have snake oil in this cup, and I say, I really believe that this will cure cancer, guaranteed, just before I believe it, do you think that that's going to cure cancer? No. The same thing it is. There is only one thing that brings you and me to heaven, and that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Who do Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus is? They say, and this is something we need to bring out to Jehovah's Witnesses. The teaching of Dr. Jehovah's Witnesses is this. Jesus is the Archangel Michael. He's not the Son of God. And Michael the Archangel took himself on human flesh to make an atonement. But in order to be atoned, you have to do certain things. And by the way, there is no life after death except for 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses. The rest of them would only make the thousand-year kingdom. When you talk to Jehovah's Witnesses and he says, well, I believe in Jesus. The Jesus he believes in is not the Jesus of the New Testament. When you talk to a Mormon, he says, oh, yes, I believe in Jesus, the Son of God. It's not the same Jesus as the New Testament to the Mormon. He is the son of a man that was elevated years ago in another solar system and became a god. We got to be identifying who we believe. Listen now what Paul wrote here, Galatians chapter 3. O foolish Galatians. Today he would simply say, you idiots from Galatia. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evident, set forth, crucified among you? This only what I learn of you, received in the Spirit by the works of the law, first covenant, or by hearing of faith. Are you so foolish? Are you so stupid? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, it be yet in vain? He, therefore, that ministered to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Know you therefore today which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Friday, a prominent American, journalist Tim Russert died quickly as he was sitting at his desk, had a heart attack, and died immediately. I have watched that man many times on television. He was a good reporter, asked good questions, and I really liked him. He was a likable fella. Meet the Press. And he always said this, if it is Sunday, it's Meet the Press. Had a smile on. Where is Tim Russert today? Well, according to all the people around him, he's in heaven. But according to the Word of God, he's in hell. He's a good Catholic. Hello? He was a good Catholic. He simply, there were many times when they were baptizing or christening little babies. He was a godfather. He went to Mass. Matter of fact, he'd been to Rome. He even had a chance to kiss the hand of the Pope. Now, that ought to save anyone, right? But you see, he was a good man. He was a good Catholic. But he did not know Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior. If your name is not written in the book of life, you cast into the lake of fire. Sad story. Why don't we bring the gospel to people before they die? Well, we try. But you know, when you try to talk to someone about the gospel, they say, oh, don't give me that old stuff. I don't want to hear that. I don't believe that. I'm living my own life. Tragedy. I'm going to take it to the end of this chapter. In verse 27, it says this, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There's only one way to heaven, through Jesus Christ. You have to be born again. No religion can save you. If it is Judaism, Roman Catholicism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Buddhist, whatever it is, there's only one way, Jesus Christ. The second point that I want to hammer home is found in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation, the second chapter. A church can be born in a time of revival and the move of the Holy Spirit, but still end up dead if the leadership and the people do not maintain their first love. Revelation 2. Have you picked it up in the first 7 verses? Unto the church of Ephesus write, these things says he that holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know your works, and your labor, and your patience, and how you cannot bear them which are evil. And you have tried and would say they are apostles, and are not, they are found liars. And as born has patience, and for my name's sake has labored, has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because you have left your first love. Remember therefore from whence you have fallen, and repent and do the first works, where else have we come unto you quickly, we remove your candlestick out of his place, except you repent. Now, in the Bible we learn this. Of the churches established, during the time of the book of Acts, not one exists today. Every church that Paul, Peter, James, and John established in the Middle East, Egypt, North Africa, Persia, Iraq, Iran, Syria, Lebanon, Turkey, Greece, Rome, Spain, do not exist. They were born in the Holy Ghost power. They were birthed with miracles, signs and wonders, marvelous churches. And 2,000 years later, you can go to Antioch, Corinth, Ephesus, and you find the stones, the leftovers, the ruins are there, but the church died. Why? Jesus said in verse 4, never to have someone against you, because you have left your first love. Remember therefore from whence you have fallen, and repent and do your first works. Or else I will come unto you quickly and remove your candlestick out of his place except you repent. What is the first love? It is that you communicate with the Lord every day. You have a prayer life. You read the word. You develop your spiritual life. You witness. You walk with the Lord. You're excited about the Lord. But you know what happens to so many people? They look around and they see the hypocrisy in the churches. They see their parents doing this or that to other people. And they cool down. The biggest cooling unit the devil has is television. Television will destroy your spirit. It will cool you down until you simply have no more desire. You might still go to church, but spiritually you're dead. And you think about the old good days. The good old days. But now, you lost it. Nevertheless, I have someone against you, because you have left your first love. Remember therefore from whence you have fallen and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come at you quickly and remove your candlestick out of his place, except you repent. But this you have, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Are we going to be lukewarm, or are we going to be hot for the Lord? As I'm looking back on my life, it was just a vapor. I can't believe it. My age right now where I got. And I think about when I was about 25, 26 years old. And I entered seminary and there were 100 men that started. We didn't have any women at that time. We were 100 young men, ages 30 down through 20. We all had dreams. We all felt we had been called by God to the ministry. And we were excited. And I remember the first day in the auditorium when we sat there and we had a professor come up to give us an introduction. He didn't use the Bible, he didn't pray, he simply said, man, he said, if you think you come here to camp meeting, you're going to be disappointed. This is not a camp meeting. This is where we're going to learn some hard facts. And I learned this. Matter of fact, he said this, if you want to keep your spirituality, you've got to keep it up yourself because you're not going to get it here. And I believe today, as I look around, I wonder if 10 of those 100 men are still preaching the gospel. There have been times when I cried, it was so hard, I said, God, I give it up. I can't go one more mile. I can't do one more sermon, one more meeting. I give it up. I remember those many places. But then he came back to me. There was a fire in my bones. There was a calling. There was a relationship. And I realized I cannot walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ. I love him too much. He's invested too much in me. And that's the reason I'm still standing. At the age of 69, I'm still standing. At the age of 80 or 90, when I get up there, I still will be standing. You know why? Because I have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I try to maintain that he's the one I maintain with me. But you see, you got to nourish that. It's the same thing that you got to eat every day. If you says, well, I'm tired of eating. I'm tired of brushing my teeth every day. I'm tired of not chewing. I'm sick of food. I'm going to stop eating. I tell you what, give yourself 30 days and we will have a funeral for you. You'll be as skinny as a whaler. You'll be laid out here and we have your funeral. And someone said, well, why did the guy die? Because he got sick and tired of brushing his teeth. He didn't want to eat anymore. Anybody didn't have to brush his teeth. I'm asking you today, do you remember? Are you still walking in your first love? Remember where you've fallen and repent and do the first works. 100 years from now, we're all going to be on the other side. When I meet you inside the pearly gates, are you going to see me coming down the golden street and says, uh-oh, here comes John. And you simply take a side and says, I don't want to talk to him. And you know why you don't want to talk to me? Because you got a rag. And your job is to polish the streets. And you know I'm going to call him and says, what happened to you? I thought you were going to be in charge of something up here. Well, I'm in charge of this rag. Why? Well, I got lukewarm. I got discouraged. I didn't feel like walking with the Lord that much anymore. And you're going to stand and say, you know, Pastor John, you were right. I'm wrong. I'm in heaven. Praise God for that. But all I got is a rag. Now I'm going to look upon you. I'm going to say, you know, at that time, this is what I'm going to tell you. I told you so. I told you so. Not once, not twice, but Sunday after Sunday. And you know what they did to you? It simply went, pew, pew, pew. And now here you are. Will you rag? Well, I'm going to give you a hug. Appreciate you polishing up the streets when I walk on them. I really like to have shining streets. So you do a good job. Bless you, brother. I'm going to go now and get my crown. I understand I got a galaxy I'm going to run over here. But I'll be back sometime. We might have, you know, a heavenly little get-together, you know. And I hope you get a new rag at that time. You don't wear it out. By the way, rags don't going to wear out to heaven because nothing wears out. You get the same rag for the rest of eternity. It's not nice. When you get in the drift, you can do something about it. You can simply say this. I am not going to be a failure. I'm not going to be a dud. I am not going to be a failure. I'm going to get mad at the devil. I'm going to chase him off my back. And I'm going to have a little talk with Jesus. Let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now. For these moments we had here today, we dealt with a lot of issues. But Father, something I want people to remember today is this. Have they left their first love? Oh God, I pray that no one in this minute will burn out. That will simply get so tired of being whipped by the devil and not staying a word, not praying, Lord, that they will lose their rewards. Oh God, touch your people today. Touch them today, Father God. Touch them today, Lord. Today. And this I ask in Jesus' name. As you have your eyes closed, you just stand there for a few moments. I want you to think about this. I saw a picture of the paper this week. Touched me. It was taken someplace outside Oroville, Chico. It was a man that was standing and looking out over a burnt area. And his wife was leaning on his back. And they looked and they said, "We lost it all. We lost it all. We got nothing left. Well, things can be replaced on earth. But I'm thinking about that day at the judgment seat of Christ. If you're going to see you stand there, you're going to say, I lost it all. I lost all my rewards. Oh, Jesus, I lost it all." I say, "Yes, son, you did. I love you. You're going to be in heaven with me. But you lost all your rewards. Do you understand? Today you can repent." The elders are going to be up here right now. The prayer chair is to my right, your left. You can go down and pray and seek the Lord. No one will disturb you. You come up here. And they will anoint you with oil and pray with you. You come as we sing.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the 27th part in the series Back to the Book of Acts and was entitled Restructuring the Church. Pastor John pointed out that the apostles and newly converted Christian Jews accepted Jesus as the Messiah, but still continued to offer sacrifices at the temple. The Book of Acts shows how the Talmudic teachings were deeply ingrained, and how Peter doubted within himself when the Holy Spirit told him to go to Cornelius' house. When he returned to Jerusalem, Peter was forced to defend his visit to a Gentile's home, preaching the gospel, and even baptizing them in water. The leadership accepted the fact that Gentiles could be saved, but they had no intention of discontinuing sacrifices at the temple. Most Christians do not realize what a struggle it was for the Holy Spirit to bring the Jewish believers in Christ away from Talmudic traditions. The destruction of Jerusalem and its temple in 70 AD finally stopped the Christian Jews from observing the sacrifices under the First Covenant. This message is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1138. There are several ways that you can contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.